Good morning, church, and welcome, First Baptist of Silverton. My name's Tom Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders, and just have some announcements for you as we begin. If you were handed one of these, got one of these on the way in, sometimes a bulletin, worship folder, whatever, it has some sermon notes in it and some announcements on the back. Coming up on Tuesday, what are you supposed to do? Vote. If you haven't already voted, be sure to vote and be sure I filled out my ballot. I've just got to turn it in. It's sitting on the table. I got to remember to drop it off or it's got to be postmarked by 8 p.m. on Tuesday. So be sure to vote and continue to pray for our country in those election outcomes. Other things that are listed on the back of the bulletin, some of those are bolded. There's some things underlined there for you. Next Sunday, we're going to have a special service here. We'll have one of our missionaries, a former missionary to Pakistan, currently living in Salem, working with Salem for Refugees, a man who attended here years ago, 40 years ago, a guy named Paul Lehman. And Paul and his wife, Marie, will be with us. And we're going to have a special treat because a man named Doug Holcomb, who works with Salem for Refugees, he's coming with a lady named Adele. And if you got a church newsletter, you saw this, but they're going to bring children with them as well, kind of some choir stuff going on. Anyway, it's going to be cool. They're going to teach us some new worship songs. It'll be different than we usually do, but you'll be excited and you want to come. Last night, I was at a banquet with groups in Portland, a group called Lahash Ministries that I work with, and seated at our table was somebody that go to a church in Portland named Imago Dei, and they had a similar kind of group singing at their church, and one of their kids said, "You know, that was so much fun, we should do that every Sunday." So you're going to want to come back next Sunday. Also, there's a potluck, so some info on there means you bring some food, enough for yourself and to share with others. It does say that you're supposed to bring an ethnic dish. Now, mac and cheese is ethnic in America. So if that's all you got ethnic, that's okay. If you want to do something else, get a little creative, bring some of that and we'll share that. Christmas child boxes still available to pick up. Start coming back. Next Sunday is the time to bring those back. Jim and Penny, Jim's up there and Penny's down here, but they'll hear if we applaud their 50 years. And there will be a special reception 2 to 5 downstairs. Go down and greet them, tell them in person. Christmas program practice is happening, and ambassadors have a Thanksgiving meal coming up. Sign-ups in the back. And as the worship team comes on November 5th, which was Saturday, Evangeline Grace Jones was born in Thailand, and she was, they gave it in like grams and centimeters or something because it's there, but it comes out to 8 pounds, 2.5 ounces. And almost 21 inches, 20.9 inches long. Mother and baby are doing well. Thank you for your prayers. And would you stand and worship with us? Do you read reviews? Let's say you're buying something on Amazon. I'm not sure anybody here buys anything on Amazon. Last night, we drove past between Jervis and Woodburn. There's a huge new Amazon warehouse going in. I think I've paid for part of that. If you buy things on Amazon, do you read reviews? I do all the time. I want to see what's there. I want to see what it is. And oftentimes, I don't just read the good reviews because they're there. I even read the bad reviews. Sometimes you look for the bad review and see what's wrong with the product. And somebody's like, "I bought this thing. It didn't work. It was broken out of the box. It didn't do what it said it was. I would never buy this again." And you think, "I don't know." And then you read other ones and they're like, "This is the best thing. I bought a dozen of them over the last, 12 years. They're wonderful." There was an article in the news not long ago, and it said that what they found people are doing is they're actually paying for good reviews. I don't know if you saw that, but there are people who will say, I'll write a good review of your product if you pay me. And they actually sell their good reviews. Now, reviews are not new, but Amazon and some of those online things have taken them to a new level where you're just looking to see. Sometimes now on Amazon, at the end of the review, it'll say, verified purchase. A lot of times I'm reading reviews of books that I'm interested in buying for study and for personal discipleship, profit, whatever else, and I read those, and sometimes it'll say, I received this book as a gift to review. And then you think, oh, okay, well, great. Somebody sent him the book anyway, gave him a great review, whatever. There will be somebody here, a certain age group of people that are here today, that will remember what this is if I just say two names, Siskel and Ebert. Siskel and Ebert were two guys that used to give film reviews. And they'd be kind of at the end of the evening news, and they would talk about movies that were there. And sometimes one of them would say, well, I think this was just a great movie. And the other guy would say, well, it just didn't do anything for me. The reviews that are there don't matter if it's that. It doesn't matter if it's political reviews. I'm reading a biography of John Adams by a guy named David McCulloch. And it's like 500 pages. And I'm a guy who likes Reader's Digest condensed books. So I like short books. So I pick it up every night and read about 10 pages in it. And the presidents of the United States, even George Washington, got bad reviews. I mean, the press was all over him at different points in his service. John Adams, similarly. John Adams was known to be a little bit what we would call today portly in sense of his physical demeanor. And so he was nicknamed Your Rotundity. Now, isn't that cruel? I mean, we wouldn't go around calling that, especially the president, except you see what the political leaders say to people nowadays. There's like no holds barred. The reviews of decisions, good, bad, whatever. It should not surprise us that when we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there is a review. Did you know there's reviews in Scripture? There's a review of the audience, and they're reacting to what Jesus has said. And there's just two verses we're going to look at today. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 28 and 29. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Their teachers of the law, the Jewish scribes, and they had several duties in Judaism. They would even be ones that would draw up marriage licenses or bills of sale, not for a car, but probably a donkey or property or homes. They drew up legal documents. The scribes were in charge of kind of like the sort of things you get off the internet now with like a legal Zoom or someplace. It took a scribe to do that, and so they were experts in the law, but what they always did is they always quoted precedent. They always quoted several other rabbis and decisions that had been made. And Jesus, when he spoke, his authority was not like that of the scribes or teachers of the law, because he didn't quote anybody else. He spoke with his own authority, and they were amazed. That word amazed could also be translated astonished. It could be translated stunned, and in your notes there I have stunned twice. Maybe they were like extra stunned. Blown away, startled, flabbergasted. There's a time in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 7, and at the end of that, the leaders had decided Jesus had to be done away with. There was no way that Jesus could keep teaching, and they sought to arrest him. So they actually sent some guards from what was the temple police to go arrest him. They decided that was the time in John chapter 7. Jesus was going to be arrested, not later in the Garden of Gethsemane. They sent these guards to go take him out, to grab him and bring him back to them. In John chapter 7, verse 45, they come back empty-handed. And the leaders say to him, "We sent you to bring Jesus. Why didn't you bring him with us?" And they just have this one phrase. They said, "Nobody ever spoke like this man speaks." They were so stunned by the teaching of Jesus, so amazed at his authority, so amazed at his composure, his personality, his aura, who he was, that when they went to do their duty and arrest him, they were unable to. That same word appears about that amazement about being in the presence of Jesus and hearing him speak several other times. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 25, is the story of Jesus talking to a rich young ruler, and he goes away sad, and Jesus says, he has this phrase, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, some people have, and you may have heard the illustration that there was a certain small gate under another gate that a camel could only go through if it took off all its baggage, and that was the metaphor. Luke gospel is more clear on some of that, and there seems to be like it was actually a needle. Matthew and Mark both say it. And somebody says, it is possible for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, but only if he is stretched into one long, thin, bloody thread. And you hear that and you get more sense of what the disciples, they were amazed, the same word, when Jesus told them that. When Jesus teaches in the synagogue at Nazareth, he's in his hometown. And in Matthew 13, it says they are amazed at his teaching. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus, he opens the ears and the mouth of a deaf mute, a person who could neither hear nor speak. And when Jesus miraculously heals that man, the saying is that they were amazed at that. In Matthew 22, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts in Jerusalem. And they are amazed because, again, the same phrase, he taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. In the end of Mark chapter 11, Jesus clears the temple. Remember, he throws out the money changers, and it's that description there. And the review is they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Our life groups are going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus not only says amazing teaching, but then he does an amazing miracle. And in Luke 4:36, it says, "With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." Another place, Luke 9:43, they're all amazed at the greatness of God after Jesus heals a boy and gives him back to his father following coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. If you were in the presence of Jesus and you heard his teaching, the conclusion from the New Testament in so many passages is that you would have just this understanding that you had heard somebody say things in such a way with such authority that you had never, ever in your life heard before. And you would be in that group of people throughout the New Testament that heard the words of Jesus and were amazed. We would say flabbergasted. The British have a similarly funny saying. They say gobsmacked. I don't know. I don't know which one is better, to be flabbergasted or gobsmacked. They both are just jaw-dropping, mouth-open amazement at the teaching of Jesus. Jesus is the only authority on what God is like. Jesus is the one who can, by his words and his deeds, you can look at the life of Christ and you can say, whether it's his compassion, whether it's his power, whether it's his moving towards people to heal them, whether it's his forgiveness It's just so amazing that we would be clear. There's not a place in Scripture you can go in the New Testament where you look at something Jesus said or did and say that is inconsistent or contradicts what God Himself would do. Jesus has said time and again, the works I do are not my works, they're the works of Him who sent me. The words I say are not my words, they're the words of Him who sent me. In John 14, He tells His disciples after He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one has come to the Father but by me. He says, you know where I am going and you know the way. And He says, I'm going to the Father. And His disciples say, show us the Father. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long that you've not gained the picture? To look at me is to see God in action among you. This passage is pretty clear. Now, we're not so clear on what authority is. Many of us don't like authority, or we claim to be our own authority. Most of the decisions that you make seem to be up to you. And it doesn't matter if it's a decision about how you want to be represented to other people. It doesn't matter if it's a question about a job or employment or so many different things are just like, well, what do you want to do? What do you think you should do? And there's an appeal to your own authority. But the authority of Jesus and the authority in Scripture here that we're talking is that it's not only the right to decide, and we would say there's certain things you can decide for yourself, but it's also the power to do. It's the right to decide, and it's coupled with the power to do. There's certain things that I can decide that are not in my power. It's not going to happen. My wife and youngest daughter are in Thailand with my granddaughter. I can say, I'm going to go there. And it's like, I'm not going to go there. I mean, I got to buy a plane ticket, and I got to do this and that and the other thing, and I'm going to see him and get to hold the baby, and all that's going to be good. But I can't just by willing something to change make it different. Jesus was able to do that. Jesus, in His teaching in Matthew chapter 5, and the verses are listed out there for you, verse 22, 28, 32, 34, 39, 44, He says, you've heard it said. In other words, in the Mosaic law, it was put this way, and your own tradition has it this way. And Jesus says, but I say to you. He is speaking words, and then He's going to back them up. There's a little note there in your Bible. It says, whether it's the New American Standard, where it says, truly I say to you, or it's the New International Version, where it says, I tell you the truth. How many times do you think that appears in the New Testament? 25, 50, 75, 100 times. So you circle one, and the right answer is over 75 times. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Every once in a while, JD, our associate pastor, who's on a cruise, he's just coming back today. Thanks for praying for him. It's been great. We look forward to JD coming back. I really love that guy. I'm blessed by his ministry here. One of the things he says that bugs me, we'll be talking along and I'll say, if I'm being honest with you, I'm like, okay, are you like not honest unless you say that, you know? And so Jesus, when He says, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, that's all He ever said was the truth. Jesus, in sense of revealing what God has done, if you look up Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. And if you're putting notes there, Matthew 11, 27, Jesus says, no one knows the Son, speaking of Himself, except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And then He says, and those to whom He chooses to reveal Him. When Jesus spoke truth about who God was and what His interaction with us was, that was Jesus' authority to teach what God is like. Now, there's three other places that we're going to look at briefly this morning where Jesus uniquely has authority, not only the power to decide something, but also the power to do it. Jesus has authority to heal and to forgive. Jesus has authority to heal and to forgive. It's interesting in that passage, in passage Mark 2, listed in your notes, that's the story, great story. You may have heard it in Sunday school. If you're hearing this for the first time, it's still a great story. Jesus is in a house. There's no room to get around him. And four men have a paralyzed friend that their faith is such that they say, if we just take our friend to be in the presence of Jesus, Jesus could heal him. They try to get in the house and they can't. So they go up on the roof. And roofs in the Middle East, it would have been a flat roof, and it would have been maybe layers of branches covered with some dried kind of adobe kind of a mud mix, which they'd keep so it'd be waterproof, but it was not impenetrable. And so these guys, there's four guys and a guy in a stretcher on the roof, and they start taking apart the roof. Now you know that the people inside are really upset, because now they've got branches and bits of wood and mud clods, you know, dirt, adobe raining down on them. They're like, what's going on? And they lower it. They have to make a big enough hole in the roof to get the stretcher down. They lower the stretcher by ropes right in front of Jesus. Jesus sees the guy and he says, your sins are forgiven. And you're thinking, wait a minute. I mean, wasn't he paralyzed? Wasn't that his problem? What was the problem that Jesus saw, which was behind the problem? You see, so often in our prayer, in our approach to Jesus, in our concern for those around us, we're praying for the results of a biopsy. We're praying for their diagnosis to come back. We're praying for their treatment to go good. When Jesus has a paralyzed man right in front of him, he just goes to the problem behind the problem and says, your sins are forgiven. Now, the people who are there, they're upset, not because of what Jesus said, but because of what it implied. And they say, who's this man who speaks blasphemy, who by his words that he just said, claims to be God, because everybody knows only God can forgive sins. And then the gospel tells us, says Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, which is easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody sees anything, right? Yeah, you don't see that. Jesus says, so that you will know that the thing I've just said, which appears to be easier, is really the underlying problem of what you're accusing me for. He says, I tell you, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And his secondary problem is now healed to go along with his primary problem. And they're amazed at the authority of Jesus because he heals and forgives. There's many times where I have been healed throughout my life by the intervention of doctors, sometimes by people's prayers I didn't even know about. I've had colds and recovered. I had COVID and got better. I've had sprained things, never broken a bone, lots of stitches. How did I get healed through all that stuff? Because God gave to men and doctors to be instruments of healing in his hands. But the amazing, the astonishing, the thing to be flabbergasted about or stunned or shocked is that God would forgive any and all of our sins when we come to him in Jesus. And he has that authority. The other authority that we see that Jesus has is in John chapter 10. Jesus is talking. It's the story of the chapter of the Good Shepherd. And in John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says, I have authority to lay down my life. Now, certain of us can do that. It's a tragedy when somebody lays down their own life. We would call it a suicide. And it should not be that way. And we should help in any way we can. Anybody that has any of those thoughts, especially if they have plans, get help for people who think they're going to lay down their life. But when Jesus says, I have authority to lay down my life, he doesn't stop there. He says, and to take it up again.
Nobody's ever said that. Jesus says, this command I received from my Father. Jesus has authority to die on the cross and to rise again. When he says he's going to lay down his life and he's going to take it up again, it's a great verse to counter people who say that sounds like when Jesus died for us in some sort of substitutionary way and an atonement where he took my place. That's like, that's not right. That's like God punishing the innocent for the guilty. Jesus says he wasn't punished in that way against his will. He says, I lay down my life. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And he says he's received that from the Father. And because Jesus has that, we are amazed. We're amazed that the cross behind us is empty. Some churches, the cross is not empty. Sometimes you see a crucifix with somebody still hanging on the cross. And every time I see that, I kind of go, he's not there. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. He's a living Lord. And then finally, Jesus has absolute authority. Jesus has absolute authority, and he empowers his disciples to be disciple makers. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and these references got dropped off your notes, so if you want to write it, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel is having a vision at night, and he says, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Daniel 7, 14, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. When Jesus is standing on a mountain outside of Jerusalem and he's saying goodbye to his disciples, he says something in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. That sounds very much, and it's consistent with Jesus' understanding of his own role as the Son of Man who was come with power, authority, and glory. He stands on that mountain and he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And he says, and surely I'm with you till the end of the age. When we understand the authority of Jesus to not only save us, but to commission us to make disciples of others. When we understand his authority to die and to rise again. When we understand his authority to heal and to forgive. And to show us what Jesus, what the Father is like. Then we also should just be jaw-droppingly amazed at who he is and what he's done. In conclusion, we're going to play a little video clip. And this is a clip from the group that's going to come next Sunday and sing and share it with us. There is a line in there as they sing, because as we think about the authority of Jesus, it's the authority that says, this is what you do, how you live. And there's a line in there that says, before you ask, my answer will be yes. I love that line. If Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, before he asks me to do anything, my answer will be yes. We're going to play this video clip. It's about 2 minutes. So next Sunday, right here, some of those same people will be on the stage leading us in worship. We'll get to hear from a missionary, a guy from Pakistan who's now in Salem and working with Afghan refugees, and then afterwards, we'll get to have your ethnic mac and cheese downstairs. So, it's going to be a great Sunday. I love that line, before you even ask, my answer will be yes. That's what it means to acknowledge the authority of Jesus in every area of our life, and to love him, and to do that without hesitation. I'm going to close this in prayer. And after I pray, I'm going to ask you to stay seated. If you've got kids downstairs that are in children's ministry, you can go collect your kids and then come back. We have kind of a special thing with Lauren and Pat. We have a short, like, 3-minute video. We're going to pray for them, so you'll want to see that. And then we have cookies afterwards. So cookies are good. Stick around. So why don't I pray, then we'll dismiss kids. I'm going to dismiss parents to get kids, and then we'll be here just a little bit longer. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus to show us, to tell us by his words and his work what you're like. Your amazing compassion, your truth, your holiness, your sacrifice on our behalf. We love you and thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I want my life to be characterized that before you even ask, that my answer will be yes. Show us the opportunities around us to submit to your authority just because we love you so much. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.